we continue talking about authority in religion, we noticed last time that we have authority in all realms of life, and there are only two sources of authority in religion. Found in Matthew 21:25, Jesus pointed out, from heaven or from men, human or divine. We understand that to be right in the sight of God, the authority that we follow in religion must originate with God. Jesus Christ now has all authority. God the Father gave him that authority. He gave that authority to the apostles through the comfort of the Holy Spirit, who guided them into all the truth, as we noticed in John chapter 16. Now, in order to be from heaven, it must be recorded in the writings of the apostles in the New Testament. The authority of Christ is exercised by the apostles through inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament scriptures. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 9 through 13. And there he, in the context, is talking about the mystery from God, didn't come through men, but it came from God. And so it says, as it is written, things which eye saw not and ear heard not, and which did not enter into the heart of man, whatsoever things God prepared for them that love him, and unto us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For who among men knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the things of God none knoweth, save the Spirit of God. But we receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that were freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Spirit teacheth, combining spiritual things with spiritual words. And so we see here verbal inspiration, word-for-word inspiration, that the Holy Spirit selected the words from the vocabularies of the apostles and prophets that he selected to give that word from heaven to us. These scriptures that we're talking about, the New Testament, are a perfect guide and therefore sufficient for us today. And we have to understand that that's what the scriptures teach if we want to follow the authority from heaven. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it says there, seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue. And so we see in passages such as this how that the word of God is all sufficient. In 2 Timothy, for example, looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, the inspired Apostle Paul tells the young evangelist Timothy, every scripture is inspired of God and is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. Also in Jude, verse 3, where there it says, Beloved, while I was giving all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation, I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. That Greek there is one time for all time. Take note, dear listener, there is no further need for revelation. We have all that God wants us to have. We have all that we need in order to serve him and to be saved and to go to heaven. There can be no authority found from any human beings after the New Testament that claim to have further revelation. Myself included, if I try to teach anything that's not found in the scriptures, the New Testament scriptures for us today, then I should be rejected. There are no latter-day revelations apart from that New Testament that came through Jesus Christ. Yes, what the apostles wrote through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, they wrote for all future generations. And of course, we have to understand that if we're going to follow only that authority from our Creator. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, let's look at verses 1 and 2. In 2 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2, the inspired writer tells us there, Now this is, beloved, the second epistle I write unto you, and in both of them I stir up your sincere mind by putting you in remembrance, that you should remember the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and by the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Again, we look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. There says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. Yea, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write that our joy may be made full. Can we understand God's revelation today that he's given us to follow him and that straight and narrow way to heaven? Can we understand it alike? You know, many people say, well, you know, you can't understand it alike, so it doesn't matter what you believe. Just believe whatever you want. God's going to accept that. Well, that's not what the Scriptures teach, dear listener. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 3 through 5. There, the inspired Apostle Paul tells us that we can understand it exactly the way he understood it. And so we pick up at verse 3 of Ephesians 3. It says, how that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, whereby when you read, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known unto the sons of men, as it hath now been revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. You see, Paul very clear there, he tells us, this has been revealed, and we can understand it just like he did. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and looking at verse 37, passage there tells us, if any man thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him take knowledge of the things which I write unto you, that they are the commandment of the Lord. About all of those today that claim to receive revelations and prophecies, they're violating what these scriptures teach, because the scriptures show us that this knowledge from above comes through these men that Jesus chose back in the first century. Do they take knowledge of the revelation of the New Testament in this area? No, I'm afraid they do not. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verses 8 through 10, for an example, the inspired writer says, love never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall all be done away. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. If you study the context, dear listener, you find that these things that were going to be done away, that were in part, were supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. The tongue speaking and all of the other things, the healings, the prophecies, the knowledge, these things would all be done away that he's dealing with in the context in these chapters in 1 Corinthians. When that which was perfect was come, well, many people tell us today that that which is perfect is when Jesus comes again, so all of these supernatural activities are still in being involved today. But that's not what the scriptures teach. It doesn't say when he who is perfect is come. It says when that which is perfect is come. So as we study our Bible, we find that there is something that is referred to by the Holy Spirit in the New Testament that is perfect and that has come. Go to James chapter 1 and looking at verse 25 of that book, James chapter 1 and verse 25, where it says, but he that looketh into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and so continueth, being not a hearer that forgetteth, but a doer that worketh, this man shall be blessed in his doing. So today, my friend, we have the perfect law of liberty, concluded by the end of the first century. It's called the New Testament, and it can guide us to heaven if we don't add to it or take away from it. We must follow the apostolic pattern, the New Testament as it is called. Jesus, when he was telling the apostles in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, he was telling them to teach them all things that I have commanded you. We find in Philippians, the book of Philippians in chapter 3, let's look at verses 16 and 17 of Philippians chapter 3. There it says, wherewith unto you have obtained by that same rule, let us walk, brethren, be ye imitators together of me, and mark them that so walk, even as you have us for an example. And turn over to the fourth chapter in verse 9 again. It says there, the things which you both learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do, and the God of peace will be with you. Well, let's look at another one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 13 and 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And there it says, and for this cause we also thank God without ceasing, that when you received from us the word of the message, even the word of God, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also worketh in you that believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same thing to your own countrymen, even as they did of the Jews. And so we see here that we must be involved in following this apostolic pattern and not adding to it or taking away from it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and looking at verses 16 and 17, know ye not that you are the temple, got the wrong chapter there. 1 Corinthians 4, 16 and 17. It tells us, I beseech you therefore, be ye imitators of me, for this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child, who shall put you in remembrance of my ways, which are in Christ, even as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul didn't go around teaching different doctrines and different things in different churches. He was teaching the same thing in every church, because what he was teaching was what the Holy Spirit had guided and directed him. And we all understand that God's not the author of confusion. God doesn't contradict himself. This New Testament is a seamless pattern of teaching. There are no contradictions within it. It comes from the mind of God. It is only when men start to add to and take away from it does contradictions arise. Mark it down, my friend. If anyone adds to or takes away from God's inspired word, he is no longer following the authority from heaven, but he has injected the authority of men into his religion. Remember 2 John 9, very important passage to look at, that if we go beyond the doctrine of Christ, we have not God. That's a very important principle that's found in the Bible, and found throughout the Bible. In fact, you can look at passages such as Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 32, Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 6, Revelation chapter 22 verses 18 and 19. These are passages that have always warned God's created beings, man, not to add to or take away from his word. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, we must learn not to go beyond the things that are written. And then passages such as 2 Timothy chapter 1, and let's look at verse, I'll turn to that one, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13, where it says there, hold the pattern of sound words which thou hast heard from me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Yes, we have a pattern today. So 1 Peter 4:11 tells us that we must speak only as the oracles of God. Jesus is the source of authority today, dear friend, but he's not speaking directly into souls of man. He is speaking through the words of the New Testament that he has made available to mankind down through the centuries since Jesus Christ walked upon the face of this earth. Therefore, since the will of Christ is set forth in this New Testament, everything we teach or practice must be authorized in that New Testament. Well, you are listening to Bible Talk, dear listener, on KFEQ 680 AM, which is presented by the County Line Church of Christ, meeting at the corner of County Line and Miller Roads, located just northwest of the new shopping area on the North Belt Highway. And of course, again, we invite you to worship with us Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. for Bible study, 10:20 for worship, 4 p.m. for afternoon worship, and then Wednesday evenings at 7 for Bible study. If you would like to receive a Bible correspondence course through the mail, or if you would like to have a home Bible study, please leave your name and phone number at 816-279-4737, and we will return your call as soon as possible. That's 816-279-4737. Continuing in authority in religion, let's talk about how to establish authority from the New Testament scriptures. There are three ways of establishing authority from the inspired word of God that's we are going to be judged by, the New Testament. And let's use that as an example, and looking at these three things, let's use the example of the Lord's Supper. First, let's look at direct statement or command. When we look at the observance of the Lord's Supper, we find that we're to take the Lord's Supper. This is a command for those who love the Lord, who are seeking to please Him and do His will. So in passages such as 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, where the inspired writer is talking about when Jesus instituted the supper, and he says, "In like manner also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come." Again, let's go and look at one of the accounts of the apostles Matthew in Matthew chapter 26. And let's read verses 26 through 28. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it. He gave it to the disciples, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." He took a cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many unto remission of sins. But I say unto you, I shall not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So we find here the command to take the Lord's Supper, and we actually see the ingredients that are used, unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. We also see the cup being used as a metonymy for what's in the contents of the cup and the fruit of the vine to drink all of it. Next we find, after the direct statement or command, we find approved example. The approved example, by this we mean the practice of the New Testament church under the guidance of the inspired apostles concerning things they had received by divine appointment. So when we look at the approved example concerning the Lord's Supper, we find that the time it is to be taken is put forth by the Holy Spirit in chapter 20 of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, where we find this approved example. Upon the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul discoursed with them, intending to depart on the morrow, and prolonged his speech until midnight. So we find the authority, and this is, in fact, the only reference to the day on which the disciples meant to break bread, that is, to partake of the Lord's Supper. So the Holy Spirit is guiding us here, and we are to take the Lord's Supper on that day. That's why that if man comes along and says, "Well, you know, I think it's fine if we take it on Saturday or Wednesday or Thursday," dear friends, the only authority we have from the Holy Spirit, from our Creator, is this verse right here in Acts 20, verse 7. It's on the first day of the week. So that's an approved example. The next thing that we notice is necessary inference. Necessary inference involves that which is necessarily implied in the language used. So the frequency of eating the Lord's Supper would come under necessary inference. Now we've just looked at Acts 20 and verse 7, that the first day of the week was when the Lord's Supper was instituted to be taken. But we still have the question, well, how often should we take it? If we properly infer from the implication of that's put forth here in Acts 20 and verse 7, the only answer you can come up with is it must be a weekly observance of the Lord's Supper if we follow the inspired Word of God. Now, when you look at matters of time, for example, when a thing is to be observed, for example, only one time a year, let's say. Well, usually the month and the day of the month are specified. So take your birthday, for example. I ask you, well, when's your birthday? And you tell me. You tell me the month and the day. I understand through necessary inference that only happens once a year. And so other areas would be, well, like Independence Day. Independence Day, it's only one time a year. It's July the 4th, the 4th of July. We understand that. Things to be observed only one time each month, for example, would be specified by the day of the month. So, well, when do you pay your rent? Well, 15th. Or monthly payments you might have. Or I get paid on the 20th of each month. You see, we understand this, but now when we get down to a weekly observance, all we have to do is mention the day of the week. When they worship God under the Jewish law, they were to keep the Sabbath day, Acts 20, verse 8. And you know, if you look at the commands of keeping the Sabbath, it never said remember every Sabbath day. It just said keep the Sabbath, remember the Sabbath day. And they understood through necessary inference that every time the Sabbath day came around, they were to keep it. But today, my friends, many are not interested in following simply the Word of God. They instead seek to follow men's wisdom. And they'll say, well, it doesn't matter how often you take the Lord's Supper. And therefore, some take it once a month, others twice a year, still others once a year. And they have human argumentations, say, well, you know, if you take it every week, that's too much, and it becomes mundane, and it loses its meaning. That's the wisdom and doctrines and commandments of men, dear listener. Where do they get authority to do this? Well, it's not from the Bible, I assure you. If one simply follows God's word, he will take the first day of the week to infer each week, as we've pointed out, that it's implied by the inspired writer of the book of Acts. Do you, my friend, remember your Lord and Savior's sacrifice? Do you proclaim his death till he comes again on the first day of every week? If not, then why not? Next, we find the divine authority is broken down to two sections, generic and specific. Generic means general, opposed to specific. Generic authority includes all the methods or ways of doing the thing authorized. Specific, on the other hand, means precisely formulated or restricted, specifying or explicit. Thus, specific authority restricts one to that which is precisely formulated or specified. Let's look at some examples. Making the ark, God told Noah in Genesis 6:14, make thee an ark of gopher wood. That's a specific, but it's in the generic of wood. When God said gopher wood, he specified what kind of wood. It was gopher wood. Noah could not use any other type of wood. Someone might say, well, if he used a little pine, it would just be an aid to the gopher wood. No, my friend, it would be an addition to God's specific authorization. Yes, the type of wood was already specified by God. He said gopher wood, and Noah knew he could not use another type of wood. He had already specified. Let's take another example of music and worship to God today. In Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16 and other passages in the New Testament, we find that we can only use that type of music God has specified. And guess what type that is? Well, everybody agrees that those passages, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, show vocal music. God specified what kind of music he wanted. He didn't specify using mechanical instruments of music or playing. But many people today say that the mechanical instrument of music is just simply an aid to their singing. But that's not so. It's another type of music. It is an addition. God specified the type of music he wants. You can find it in the New Testament, and that's singing or vocal music. So I want you to think about these things, dear listener. Now, you know, any time you try to follow truth, there's a million different arguments to try to destroy what the truth authorizes. And some people like to go to extremes on any truth you find in the Word of God. And so there are two general extremes in this application of the Scriptures to religious practice today. One of those extremes says, everything is acceptable as worship and service to God that is not specifically condemned. Now, this is the attitude of denominationalism, the digressives and others, that opens the door to counting beads in prayer religiously, incense burning religiously, foot washing religiously, instrumental music religiously, entertainment in the church, many other things which are not authorized in the New Testament. The other extreme is everything that we use in carrying out the Lord's commands must be specifically mentioned, or they are sinful. This is the position that people take when they say you can only have one container for the Lord's Supper, or that you can't have any classes when you assemble together, or you have to baptize in running water, or you have to meet in an upper room. This position makes no provision for generic or general authority. So, dear friend, which will you believe in practice? The choice is yours to make. Will you follow God's will, or will you follow the will of man? Will you adhere to God's authority or man's presumption? We implore you to walk only by the authority of your Creator, to do His will and His will alone. As we have been stating in these lessons, that these Scriptures, they mean something. God didn't just say these things, you know, to please Himself and to fill space. when he tells us that we cannot go beyond the things that are written, that we cannot go beyond the doctrine of Christ, and if we do go beyond the doctrine of Christ, we do not have God any longer. You know, God means what he says and says what he means. And if he tells us how to worship him, if he tells us the way we are to praise him, and he says, I want you to sing these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I want you to make melody with your heart to the Lord. He didn't give any authority to bring in additional kinds of music. And people will argue, well, you know, he allowed music, mechanical music, under the law of Moses. Well, yes, that's true. He did. You find mechanical instruments of music in the Old Testament, dear listener, but you can't find it in the New Testament, the New Covenant. And we're not going to be judged by the old law. If we were going to be judged by the Old Testament, the old law, we would have to keep animal sacrifices today and do many, many laws that they had to conform and adhere to under the law of Moses. But dear listener, we are under the law of Christ. We are under the new covenant, the New Testament. Study Hebrews chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10 when you have time, and you'll see the type of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, versus the New Testament, the New Covenant. And as we've already pointed out, and we will point out in the future, that the old law, Moses, was nailed to the cross. Jesus took it out of the way. He fulfilled it, and he brought in the New Covenant, the New Testament, and that's what we are under today. And so we have to go to the New Covenant, the New Testament, to find authority for everything we do religiously. Now, we can find authority to take the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day. We can find authority to sing and make melody in our heart to the Lord. And these are the two examples that I used this morning. And so, you know, we know when we stand before God on the Day of Judgment, then we'll have His authority, His Word to be involved in. We can't boast in doing the will of God. We can only boast if we try to do our own works, works that we think are pleasing to God. But, you know, He's got to authorize the works. If He authorizes the works, then we can't do any boasting or glorying at all. So I want you to think about these things, and please try to go over these scriptures and read them, and let the Word of God, let the Holy Spirit prick your heart with His Word that He's given to us, that's in the New Testament, that you might seek to be true worshipers and not add to or take away from God's Word. That's what we want everyone to try to do, to examine yourselves, to see whether you're in the faith, just like the Bible tells us to do. And 1 Corinthians 13:5, I believe it is, we have to seek to put God first and to please Him on His terms, not on the terms and the conditions and the think-sos of man. Remember, Jesus said there's only two sources of authority. It's either from heaven or it's from men. And if it's not from heaven, dear listener, you won't find it in the New Testament. If it's from men, then it just about allows for anything you want to do religiously. But dear friends, please go to the Scriptures and seek the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures to see whether these things are so, as the Bereans did when the Apostle Paul came preaching about Jesus Christ being the Messiah, that the truth was fulfilled in him of all those prophecies that told about the Messiah to come. And they didn't believe Paul until they studied and examined the Scriptures to make sure that all those prophecies had been fulfilled by this man that was crucified in Jerusalem not many years before. And so we must do the same thing. We have to search the Scriptures. We have to examine everything we've been taught by our parents, by our friends, our relatives. We have to question everything, examine everything to see whether we're in the faith, to see whether we're actually true worshipers, because the eternal destiny of our soul depends on it. And after all, worshiping God is all to please Him. It's to put Him first. So I would encourage you to do this. This is David for the County Line Church of Christ, thanking you for listening and bidding you a good day.